Male and Female Roles God Created in Us, Part 3. Here is a word of caution for those who think to be Christian leaders. Even many of you are deceived into thinking that you are so capable, that you know so much. Can you not see anymore that you are nothing in yourself? Why are you yet Christian leaders? You are in fact only deceivers of God's sheep. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2 says, "The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." I have to think of a word by Paul when he said, "I have not come to you with beauty of words, but in spirit and in power." It is not what we think about ourselves, and it is not our abilities, but it is all God doing the willing and the working, doing the work through us if we are available to Him. Many of you now express your beliefs through a theological positioning of what you want to believe. For example, you refuse to believe that the book of Daniel was written some 525 years before Christ, because the writer knew all that is written in it. Why are you trying to convince people that our God is not almighty and omniscient? Do you hold a grudge against God? Obviously, many of you are Satan-driven wolves in sheep's clothes, whom Jesus talked about, making a living at the expense of other people's eternal life. May our God have mercy on you. God puts you in one category with wicked offenders of His will. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 6, say this: "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, because men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but refusing to acknowledge God's power. From such people, turn away." You obviously don't believe either that Jesus could have raised anyone from the dead, and that He rose from the dead Himself. Well, I have good news for you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, King, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that is when you will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Yes, thousands of examples can be given of critical, unbelieving students of God's Word, fake theologians, led by demons who are under orders to undermine your faith. They have a form of godliness, but refuse to acknowledge their Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. Such proud men are actually serving a Christ of their own making, Satan. But I do not want to appear arrogant here, and therefore acknowledge that also in my heart there is a lot of rebel mentality. By our nature, we all have judged God for bad things happening in our lives and do not want to come to God in humility. God will, however, not let us find Him if we remain arrogant, looking for a God who fits what we want Him to be like. However intelligent and eloquent our studies may seem, He is I Am. He is who He is, the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the everywhere present God who is totally beyond our wildest imaginations, whose face we cannot even see or we will die. We cannot study him. We can only accept him through what he revealed to us about himself, or we can refuse to do so. He is God, and he can only be found in the one way that he allows us to find him. When we humbly cry out to him on our knees, like a little child from the bottom of our hearts, "Be still and know that I am God," Psalms 48 verse 10 says. Please discuss the following together. Is it dangerous to think higher of ourselves than we should? How will that affect your life? When we people do not get what we want, we become annoyed, upset. We have that from no one else than Lucifer, who wanted to be in control, and in the process lost everything he had. A wonderful place under a caring God in the heavenlies. And what is he doing now? Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 11, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, looking who he can devour. Resist him. Stand strong in your faith, knowing that your brothers in the world are experiencing the same sufferings. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him are the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Yes, Satan is out for the kill. Have we not seen that also in recent years in satanic impersonations? Like Napoleon, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Gaddafi, and many others who all kept on fighting when they had lost already, and at great further harm to the peoples they ruled. It is an endless array of followers of Satan who have become like him. And you, dear listener, and I are not much different deep in our hearts. All of mankind have the same spiritual genes inherited from Adam. These genes caused us to not forgive the people who hurt us. Especially when we were young, we left a lot of bitterness in our hearts and tried to reduce the risk of getting wounded again by controlling our own circumstances. We became controllers of other people's lives in the hope that this might make our own life safer. And when we got hurt, we usually also blamed God for allowing that to happen. And that created lasting negative feelings toward our Creator Father in our spirits. And now, of our own, we don't want to have much to do with him anymore. We attempt to ignore him, try to believe that he is impotent, like to convince ourselves and others that he does not exist, or that we don't need him, or that he is asleep. This comes from a wicked heart. It comes from demonic influences within our heart. Didn't the psalmist write, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They all have become corrupt, and there is none who does good. No, not one." Psalms 14, verse 2 and 3. Also the prophet Jeremiah saw it well when he wrote, "The heart is deceitful beyond all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of what he does. This is from Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And with that kind of mindset, we don't ever want to thank him for anything, and for sure not honor, worship, and glorify him. With that kind of prideful attitude, God will just leave us alone. He seeks children who choose to love and seek him with all their heart. He desires love relationships. In sinful woman, usually a lot of spiritual awareness remains, because she is by nature relational, while in sinful man, with their proud analytical mind, it is much more difficult to find. A snare that leads to satanic deception in relationships between men and women is that men are inclined to think that women are more or less the same as they are, while women think that men are more or less like they are. A Dutch proverb says, as the innkeeper is, so he trusts his guests. People are indeed inclined to think that others are just like they are, and think like they do. Nothing, however, is less true. A person usually interprets what he hears someone say as if he said it. We project our own manner of thinking, speaking, way of doing things on someone else. A man hears a woman say something but interprets it as if he said it, and he may understand her entirely wrong. And so, a woman may hear a man say something and interprets it as if she said it, and understand him equally wrong. A woman understands another woman much better than a man can, and a man understands a fellow man better than a woman can. A recent study showed that older boys learn better with male teachers, while girls learn better with female teachers. Is it not true that men by nature tend to think more with the left side of their brain, while women by nature tend to use the right side more, and that this causes major differences in how we function? I remember being taught this in secondary school. Through education and experiences in life, a woman will increasingly use the left half of her brain also, and men will in time use their right brain hemisphere better as man learns to become relational. But the basic natural orientation of a man and a woman remain different, and under duress, men and women will tend to favor the part of the brain used when they were young. Many studies exist of the typical primary functions of each brain half. We list some here, stereotyped for men and women. Man's natural thinking style is rational. A woman's style of thinking by nature tends to be intuitive. She is led by what feelings and spirits tell her. Men by nature tend to respond well to verbal directives. Women by nature respond best to visual instructions. Men by nature solve problems by approaching them logically and by looking at the parts of an issue in a sequential manner. Women by nature tend to solve problems with gut feelings created through past experiences. Men by nature look at differences to learn, but women by nature tend to look at similarities to create oneness. Men by nature plan things in a structured manner, Women's thoughts by nature tend to be flexible and spontaneous. Men by nature operate with established facts. Women by nature tend to prefer elusive, uncertain information. They go by hunches. Men by nature tend to develop thought and truth through speech and establish facts in writing. Women by nature tend to prefer drawing and handling of objects. Men by nature answer questions through testing. Women by nature tend to like open-ended questions. Men by nature control their feelings as there are no basis for establishing truth. Women by nature have a tendency to let their feelings go. Men by nature see the need for authority structures to keep society organized. Women by nature tend to seek shared authority, which of course is no authority at all. They just want to make decisions together. Disciplining a child comes natural to a man. Most women by nature don't like to do that. A man wants to see separate, distinct details. A woman by nature has a tendency to see the connectedness of things. A man uses organized information that was earlier collected. A woman tends to draw on unbounded qualitative patterns that are not organized into sequences, but that cluster around images. Though the left brain used by men and the right brain used by women was taught in school in the 1950s in today's Western-oriented world, this is now emphatically denied, likely motivated by a rapid increase in numbers of gay and lesbian-oriented people in whom the natural tendencies have shifted, just like their hormones have. Here is another manner of expressing the differences between the dominant use of the left versus the right brain half. Left brain side, logical thought. Right brain, spiritual feeling. Left side, mathematics. Right side, arts. Likes to handle things. Left side, thinks straightforward. Right side goes by intuition. Left side analyzes. Right side imagines. Left side creates order. Right side thinks relational. Left side computing. Right side guessing. Left side goes by facts. Right side goes by feelings. Left side, main center for language. Right side, rhythm, drum beats. Left side, thinking in words. Right side, visualizing. Left side, creates the words of a song. Right side, creates the melody of a song. Left side is time conscious. Right side is not time conscious. Left side becomes angry under stress. Right side becomes afraid under duress. Is this why women like to use makeup, colored hair, nail polish, colorful and artistic dresses, etc.? And so there are gay men who like those things also. Questions to discuss. 1. Do you think it wise to obey God's word and become a godly, responsible man? Two, can you force your wife to submit to you? Or must she make that choice herself before God? Three, does God ever force any one of us to do His will? 4. Do you then understand why it is so important to marry a person who, like you, wants to submit to God's will? 5. Can you now go back to the foregoing lists of male-female characteristics of brain use and discuss each comparison separately? I would like you to look closely at the things that we men are good at to help women, and at those things women are good at for men to benefit from. Stop the player after each comparison for discussion, and then move to the next. Because of the foregoing, I believe that women remain a liability to society when they dominate in leading positions. But the most significant reason why women should not teach men or exercise authority over them is, however, that God says so in His infallible Word, regardless of what we understand of it. There may even be additional reasons we are not even aware of why God instructs us as He does. God's Word specifically urges older, spiritually more mature women, however, to teach the younger women. And I'm sure that this is because men just cannot understand a woman's thinking with her feelings very well. In Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, we read this: that the older women be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. If women rule in public life, they will also attempt to rule in the family because of their natural desire for shared authority. The building blocks of any society are its families. And no society can remain strong without morally and spiritually healthy families. Such families are those that reflect the image of the family of God. It is also my belief that to build a healthy, godly family, the parents must be godly and operate under God's direction. Deviating from this direction is rebellion that will harm the growing up of children into adulthood, and it will thus harm society. Within marriage, the lack of understanding of the male-female differences by partners leads to much misunderstanding and friction until a wife and husband learn to listen with love to each other's hearts and learn to submit to and make use of each other's distinct God-given strength. A husband must never push his wife with what God says she should do, nor should a wife teach her husband what God wants him to do. Each must have a desire to honor and obey Father God. A much-read book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus by John Gray, is one writer's effort to indicate that huge differences exist between the sexes, even though Western societies today do their very best to ignore and deny this. One movie is titled The Planet of the Apes. And I wonder if the artist ever thought of the comparison that in reality we are increasingly dealing with a planet of the women. I realize that this is a dangerous statement to make in writing, as it is definitely politically incorrect, but I believe that God wants me to write it anyway, rather than tickle people's ears. Men are called to teach and lead their wives as that helps them. We read this in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and clean her with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives. Men must never blame wives for asking them for an equal say in matters. Wives may do so if they were never taught these principles from God's word. We also did not love and serve them responsibly anymore, laying down our lives for our wives, but instead bossing them around. And of course, if not taught otherwise, a woman will seek what comes natural to her, shared authority. But it is just not possible to have two captains on one ship. Yes, teaching a wife God's word is a highly essential duty of a husband to protect her against spiritual deception and to protect harmony in the family. But she must also want to be taught. And man, I'm just as guilty of this kind of problems as any of you. My spirit was so much isolated because of a bitter, hard heart for so many years, and it was only awakened by God's grace and mercy, because he had a special plan for my life to become a father to many young men who had not had a father of their own. God called me out of my darkness by doing a lot of healing in my heart, though only after I asked him for that. God is a gentle God. Thank you, Father. Questions to discuss. 1. Do you believe that this Ephesians scripture tells us that we are our wife's boss, or are we to be their servant leaders? Do you realize the huge difference? 2. Is God not also our servant leader, dying for us on the cross, and willing to set us free and help us, but he will only do so if we want that help? 3. Do you understand that God wants us to sanctify and clean our wives by reading and explaining God's word to them? It will also sanctify and clean us. 4. Can you understand why older women need to teach the younger ones? 5. Do you realize that God wants us to lay down our lives for our wives? 6. Do you see that we can benefit greatly from a woman's strength only if we humbly listen to her? Does that not make her our queen? 7. But does a man's leading not get thwarted if a wife does not want to be led? Eight. Must we then force our wives to be led if they don't want to? I remember my wife of 36 years of marriage. She so often asked me in the evening if I would wash her with the water of the word. I thought that she just meant for us to spend time together reading and discussing God's word. But I really never understood why she asked that question. I did not understand her female nature, her weaknesses and strength. I did not understand that as a man, I get more out of God's word when I read it than she by nature will. Now I realize that I, as a man, have a special gift from God that she recognized. A gift to help her understand more of God's word than she on her own could. She wanted to become more holy and clean than she could accomplish on her own. Yes, God's word sanctifies and cleans both men and women. We find that image clearly in many places in the Bible. And we men are called to help our wives with this because of a specific gift of analysis God has given more of to a man than to a woman. But a woman must be desiring to make use of this gift of her husband if she is to benefit. Writing this makes me remember an evening I spent with some friends, couples. We three men had a lively conversation, and then I realized suddenly that the women were just listening in but not contributing to the conversation, and I asked one of them, "Anna, why don't you say anything?" Her answer had surprised me. "I love to listen to the way you men are thinking and talking." Our man's talk was not a natural way of thinking for her, and I find in general that women whom I share this with understand her statement. End of this lesson.